Blog Talk Radio.
The scriptures clearly teach is that we, as believers, should know history. God tells us in passages like Romans 15:4 and Isaiah 43. He tells us also in 1 Corinthians 10 and Hebrews 11 and Psalm 73 and 78 and so many other places. He says to recall the former days, to remember the former times. Throughout the scriptures, we see that when a people remembers their history, they behave differently than when they forget their history. We see that even recovering histories, in the case of Josiah and the temple, leads to a national revival. Or in the case of Esther and Mordecai, the use of history by the king one night kept Mordecai from being hanged on the gallows and thus preserved the nation. So history is huge. God is into it. But in America, we don't do a good job of knowing our own history, and we need to. The scripture says that his people perish for lack of knowledge. We've been taught in America for years that what we're about is economics. We formed this nation because of taxation without representation. We need to know our history better. Taxation without representation does appear in the Declaration of Independence, but it's only one out of 27 issues that appear there. There's also religious issues. There's moral issues. There's so many other things than what we just hear today on economics. We need to go back and see that we were founded in this nation. Four clauses of the Declaration say that they didn't want activist judges. Two clauses say they wanted to end slavery. We have clauses over preserving the right to have Bible societies and other religious exercises. So as Christians, we need to know our history. We don't need to just go with what we've been taught. We ought to go back and read the documents. It's one thing to be taught what the Bible says. It's another thing to read it. So I challenge you. Follow up on what God says in the Scriptures. Know our history. Recall the former days. Let's go back and look at some of the patriots we had that were such strong Christians that are leaders that we don't even hear about today. So I challenge you, do some research, go to websites, look at things that will tell you about your faith history as a Christian. It's important you know that so that you know how to behave today.
Welcome to City on the Hill Radio Show. Thank you for tuning in today. We like to start with a little history highlight many times when we begin the show. And today I'm going to be sharing about the birthday of George Bush. He was born on this day, June 12th, 1924. Now, of course, this is George Herbert Bush, not George Walker Bush. And also I want to share that so many times we're helped with these history highlights by the American Minute with Bill Federer. And if you're not on his email list to get this American Minute every day, it is just one of the most inspiring, informative emails that you will get day after day from William Federer, who is just a tremendous historian and author. And I just love his work, and he helps America so much in so many different ways. So you can subscribe to his American Minute with Bill Federer, and I strongly encourage you to do that. But today he was talking about the birthday of George Bush, June 12, 1924, and he goes on to talk about what he said, a little bit about what he said in his inaugural address after he had taken the oath of office. He said, and this was January of 1989, President George Herbert Walker stated, "I have just repeated word for word the oath taken by George Washington 200 years ago, and the Bible on which I placed my hand is the Bible on which he placed his. In my first act as president is a prayer. I ask you to bow your heads." And he began with prayer. How beautiful is that, Americans? How beautiful is that? Now, President George Washington's first act as president 200 years prior in 1789 was to lift the Bible to his lips, to raise it to his lips as he bowed his head before it, and kiss the Word of God. And that is the pattern that many of our presidents followed, although not all, but many did so, reverencing the Word of God. And that was the first act of our first president under the United States Constitution. Praise God. Praise God. Well, folks, today we're going to be hearing a podcast, about the activist judges and the true foundation and how we need to hear this at this particular time in our nation's history. So listen, become informed, inspired, and then involved. Thank you so much. We're going to play the podcast now.
Hi, Ms. Barbara. I apologize. It's taking me a little bit longer. I would like to... Hey, Ms. Barbara, can you hear me?
I can.
Okay. Well, I just want to remind the listeners, tomorrow we're going to have Chaplain Clay and Smith on with us, along with another pastor, so to speak, John McCrumman, and talking about the Common Core standards. But today we have a meeting with somebody very special off the air, so I cannot be with you. And as I just found out that Pastor Wayne was not going to be on, so I apologize. But we hope that the listeners will listen to today's podcast. I love a lot of our old podcasts. I really need to play them twice for myself personally to get it. But today, yeah, the activist judges versus a true foundation. I hope that they will learn something from that. But I do want to ask them to please tune in tomorrow. And, of course, you know, the rest of the time, we've got such great guests, Ms. Barbara. Crystal Swayze is coming on in the future. Charlotte Iserbit, that wrote The Deliberate Dumbing Down of America, coming on in the future. God is so good. He does not want us to perish for lack of knowledge. So, but anyway, well, thank you, Ms. Barbara, and I'm going to go ahead and start the show. I'll play it right now.
Thank you.
Thank you.
The scriptures clearly teach is that we, as believers, should know history. God tells us in passages like Romans 15:4 and Isaiah 43. He tells us also in 1 Corinthians 10 and Hebrews 11 and Psalm 73 and 78 and so many other places, he says to recall the former days, to remember the former times. Throughout the scriptures, we see that when a people remembers their history, they behave differently than when they forget their history. We see that even recovering histories, in the case of Josiah and the temple, leads to a national revival. Or in the case of Esther and Mordecai, the use of history by the king one night kept Mordecai from being hanged on the gallows and thus preserved the nation. So history is huge. God is into it. But in America, we don't do a good job of knowing our own history, and we need to. The scripture says that his people perish for lack of knowledge. We've been taught in America for years that what we're about is economics. We formed this nation because of taxation without representation. We need to know our history better. Taxation without representation does appear in the Declaration of Independence, but it's only one out of 27 issues that appear there. There's also religious issues. There's moral issues. There's so many other things than what we just hear today on economics. We need to go back and see that we were founded in this nation. Four clauses of the Declaration say that they didn't want activist judges. Two clauses say they wanted to end slavery. We have clauses over preserving the right to have Bible societies and other religious exercises. So as Christians, we need to know our history. We don't need to just go with what we've been taught. We ought to go back and read the documents. One thing to be taught what the Bible says, it's another thing to read it. So I challenge you, follow up on what God says in the scriptures. Know our history. Recall the former days. Let's go back and look at some of the patriots we had that were such strong Christians that are leaders that we don't even hear about today. So I challenge you, do some research. Go to websites. Look at things that will tell you about your faith history as a Christian. It's important you know that so that you know how to behave today.
Welcome to this week's City on a Hill radio show. We would like to share another story of God's hand upon this nation, as was seen on September of 1814. I heard a version of the Star Spangled Banner that was circulating in the internet with a story about the flag, and it was awesome, so I thought I would research it. and upon calling the National Park Service, here is what I found out. On September 13th, the British warships, there were 16 of them, started bombarding Fort McHenry, and they did it for 25 hours. There were 1,500 to 1,800 bombs shot from these ships. There were about 1,000 soldiers and sailors at Fort McHenry. The civilians had been moved out. The only thing that prevented Fort McHenry from being annihilated were not their guns, as the British were too far out, at 2 miles out. Rather, it was the hand of God that sent a torrential rain in that only 400 to 500 of that 1,500 to 1,800 rounds hit, and only 4 men were killed. Who held the flag up? It was the hand of God, and that is what the Founding Fathers saw throughout the foundation of this great nation. Here now is a Star-Spangled Banner sang by Amanda MacDonald, and can you imagine the amazement of Francis Scott Key as he saw that flag still waving?
Oh, say can you see by the dawn's early light what so proudly we hailed at the twilight's last gleaming, whose broad stripes and bright stars
We are talking to Pastor Garrett Lear, and he reenacts the Battle of Lexington in Massachusetts every year. And one of these years, I would hope to be able to watch that. Pastor Lear, can you tell us a little bit about this year's reenactment?
This past year, and I start off by saying, I will have no other king but King Jesus. And someone has stolen my country, and I want her back. Now, that statement, I will have no other king but King Jesus, was one of the most prominent sayings during the War for American Independence. And Diana, you may say, well, why are you calling it that instead of the Revolutionary War? Well, it was a war for independence. It was very much different than, for example, the French Revolution. So I like people to understand that the difference, what the difference was. And of course, this past year, we had a convention in Lexington. During that historic period of time, that's April 19th, 1775, was when the Battle of Lexington was fought. And so we didn't reenact the battle. What we did on the green was I preached the message that Jonas Clark, the Patriot pastor of Lexington, preached to the Minutemen, the 77 Minutemen, all of whom were members of his church, led by himself and also one of his deacons in the church, John Parker, Captain John Parker. I preached that same message from Judges chapter 6 and chapter 7 that Jonas Clark preached just before the Battle of Lexington, which of course was about 5:30 in the morning on April 19th. And to my knowledge, I am the only gospel preacher in well over 100 years that has stood on that green and preach the gospel. Can you imagine that? And they have given me trouble about being there on the green, as if to say that we couldn't have a permit to go out and preach the gospel on the green where this battle was fought.
Pastor Lear, can you tell us about that day? You said something about the weather, too. To me, that was amazing.
Yes. Well, in the back and forth we had with the town council concerning this permit, they told me they weren't going to give me a permit. They didn't want us gathering there. It was going to be too much traffic and too many problems and so forth. And I explained to them, I said, well, first of all, I have 387 years of ancestry in America right around the Lexington area, 387 years. I said, I have family that own property right there in Lexington. I grew up in Lexington. I said, this is where the battle was fought. This is where, in a sense, America began as a nation. It was really beginning of our independence. I said, you're telling me I can't go out and do what was done here? So I said, I'm going to do it anyway. I don't mean to be rebellious. I certainly don't want to go against you, but this is very important. Well, it had been raining for probably a good week, just torrential downpours like we often have. If it isn't snowing at that time of year, it can be torrential downpours of rain. So I believe that when they said, okay, we'll give you the permit, they figured, oh, you won't come out there anyway because it's pouring down rain. And I was asked by people who came to attend the convention, well, what are we going to do, Pastor, if it's raining? And I said, well, I don't know about you, but I'm going to go out there anyway. So about 1:30, it was still raining, and I went, and some other people came out too, and we stood there in the green, and we started to pray, and then all of a sudden the rain stopped, and it became totally, totally clear. The sun came out, it was 70 degrees, absolutely beautiful, clear. And what happened, not only were the people who came early for the convention with us, now quite a few tour buses stop, and many tourists get out and listen for 45 minutes as I preached about what happened there, and preaching that message, I read two chapters directly from Scripture right on that green.
Pastor Lear, can you tell us a little bit about that battle?
That battle was a very important battle, certainly one of the most important battles. It really started the war. There had been some skirmishes beforehand. But there are a lot of names that pop up, for example, like John Hancock, who obviously is the first person who signed the Declaration of American Independence, or Samuel Adams. They were in Lexington on April 18th, 1775, and they were at the pastor's house. They were at the parsonage of Jonas Clark's parson. And in came one of the Minutemen named Paul Revere, and also another William Dawes. They were riders who went out with the message. And basically, the Minuteman message was, when you hear the alarm, you're on the alarm list, when you hear this alarm, drop what you're doing and come running because it's time for a battle. So Paul Revere rode to the pastor's house, and he warned John Hancock and Samuel Adams that the British are on their way here, and they've got over 700 troops, and they plan on capturing you and either hanging you here or sending you back to England to be tried for treason and then be hung. Now, can you imagine they were there at the pastor's house? Well, they left, and by morning time, just about the crack of dawn, the British were coming up the road there. Well, assembled on the green were the pastor's men from his church, including one of his lead deacons, whose name was Captain John Parker, fine figure of man. In fact, for those who go to Lexington, they'll see the statue of the Minuteman. That is a replica of John Parker. So the pastor went out, and I should probably back up and say, Diana, that John Hancock and Samuel Adams asked this question of Pastor Jonas Clark. If it comes down to a fight, will your men, will your people fight? And he said, yes, they will. I've trained them to do so, and they're ready. So he went out at 5:30 in the morning, and most of the people on the green, the 77 Minutemen, were members of his church. And he told them, basically, you're like a Gideon's army. You're going to have to fight. We don't want to fight. And as Captain John Parker told the people, the Minutemen there, we don't want to fight. Don't fire unless fired upon. But if they mean to have a fight, let us begin here. And so that was the determination that they had. And, of course, it's all history now. But I believe the British were the ones that fired the first shot upon the colonials there. And remember that these were not trained soldiers. The British had trained soldiers. The people that gathered on the Lexington Green, they were Minutemen, but they were the butcher, the baker, and the candlestick maker. They were regular people like us. Many of them were farmers. They were there to defend not only themselves and their homes and their families, but they also said they believed they were fighting for the freedom of mankind. That's what they were up against. Year after year of tyranny by the British king, and they said they could take no more of it. And of course, we know that by July 4th, 1776, later the Declaration of Independence was signed, and it all was connected to what happened there in Lexington.
And it started with a church.
Started with the church.
You are listening to this week's City on a Hill radio show. Please visit our website, cityonahillradioshow.org, and share this with your friends and family. Stay tuned.
If you read the sermons, and I have collections of sermons, I even have the sermon of Jonas Clark from April 19, 1776, 1 year after that, where he was talking about things that happened at the battle, what brought them to it. But for actually somewhere in the neighborhood, I'm going to say of about 50 years, there were preachers preaching from their pulpits that they could not stand for tyranny, that the Lord was not in favor of this, that Jesus was king, and that anyone who tried to usurp the power of Jesus as king of creation should be fought against. These are some things that people don't understand about the history of our country. And of course, you know, Diana, what really is upsetting is to think that people today say, well, you know, America's a humanist country, or, you know, it's into all different kinds of religions. That's not how our country started. That's not what these people believed, all the way from the Mayflower all the way up to what we're talking about here on the Battle of Lexington. So the Bible, when they said we will have no other king but King Jesus, those are scriptures that we take from a variety of places in Scripture, not the least of which, like Revelation chapter 11, for example. They were biblical people. They believed in a biblical worldview. And so they realized they had to fight, and it wasn't an easy thing. When you read the Declaration of American Independence, it basically says we could take no more of this tyranny. We realized that we had to fight.
Too many times, I think, we here have taken our freedoms for granted. It's almost like God, Jesus, those are things that are unmentionables. You know, I don't know if you remember hearing that Congress, there was some problem with a certificate where a flag was flown and the word God was in a certificate that was requested by an Eagle Scout when a flag was to be flown for his veteran grandfather. And the certificate, the word God was taken out. And I like your quote saying that. And why do you feel that way? That where is your country?
That someone has stolen my country and I want her back. See, there's a perfect example of it. And as I said, I have 387 years of documented ancestry. My people came over on the Mayflower. Now, what does this mean to us? People have come from all over the world to America, and I've stood on that green. I've talked to people from Asia. I've talked to people from England. They want to know about freedom. They want to know about liberty. And it's kind of interesting, you know, if you read 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17, it says, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. That's what our founders believed, and as people have come from all over the world, they have wanted this kind of freedom that only comes from a truly a Christian nation. If you go to our Liberty Bell, right there in Independence Square in Philadelphia, where, of course, the Continental Congress met to write the Constitution, where the Declaration was signed, it says, proclaim liberty throughout all the land and unto all the inhabitants thereof. That's Leviticus 25:10. It's right on the Liberty Bell. So here we have an instance of somebody, you know, Nancy Pelosi and a few others, not only are they being anti-God, they're also being anti-American, because what they're wanting to do is they want to eliminate any vestige of public recognition of the true God, the God of the Bible. And as I've just read those scriptures, there is no liberty without God, and there is no liberty without God openly present with us. And our founders understood that. Now, they didn't want to create a national Christian church. They didn't want the federal government saying, you've got to be a Baptist, you've got to be a Methodist, you've got to be a Presbyterian or any of those things. But they certainly did not intend that we should take the Bible out. The Washington Monument has the first 50 feet says Laus Deo, praise to God. So these people that are doing this, these are revisionists, and they are harming our country. They're not only blaspheming against God, if you want to use that word, but they're also in a state of treason against what America's about.
Pray that young people will get to listen to some of this important information you're going to be sharing so that, you know, they can take pride in the foundation of this nation. I think too many of the textbooks leave some of these important things out. And of course, it seems like this nation has been devalued. It's almost to the point, I guess, that people don't think they need God. But in those days and times, they knew they could not win against Great Britain without the hand of God.
Oh, absolutely. There's no doubt about it. I mean, I'm not a betting man. I've never bought a scratch ticket in my life or anything like that. But I can tell you, if I was going to bet, I certainly wouldn't have bet on those Minutemen who were on that village green. Eight of them died right there, by the way. They were just, you know, the butcher, the baker, and the candlestick maker against trained British troops. But the hand of God moved on behalf of this country, because this country had a covenant with God. The birthplace of America really is Plymouth, Massachusetts, where they signed the Mayflower Compact. And, of course, we know about Jamestown as well in 1608. So America had a covenant with God. God's hand was on us. Nobody would have expected that George Washington was going to lead the Continental troops to victory, but it happened. Nobody would have expected that this raw land would become so successful. But now, sometimes when people become successful, they forget where the success came from. That's what's happening now. And whenever that happens, historically we know that the country starts to fall, troubles start to happen, the very things that are happening to us now. It's time for America to return to God, the God of the Bible, and to openly declare, even as our founding fathers said, they will have no other king but King Jesus.
Welcome, listeners, to City on a Hill radio show, and we're just so grateful to have you tune in. We invite you to ask your friends and family to go to the website, www.cityonahill.tv. We'll be placing this interview on our podcast, and we would like for you to share it with your friends and family throughout this great nation. First of all, go ahead and introduce who's on here with us. It is Judge Roy Moore and Ms. Dawn Wildman, and welcome, both of you.
Thanks, Diana.
Thank you. It's nice to be with you.
Oh, it's always nice to be with you both. I just have to tell the folks, I just love both of you, and I thank God for what you are doing for this nation. And first of all, Judge Moore, I'm going to let Ms. Dawn tell a little bit about herself to the audience. Ms. Dawn, if you don't mind, just introduce yourself to the audience.
Okay. My name is Dawn Wildman. I live in San Diego, California. I am the California co-coordinator for Tea Party Patriots, national coordinator also for Tea Party Patriots. So I am doing things locally in my city as well. I have a group here. So I try to take care of things locally through the state and federally, and see if we can't turn the train that has gone off the tracks around a little bit.
Thank you, Ms. Dawn. And the other person on here, I think, probably doesn't need an introduction. Judge Roy Moore, former Chief Justice of the State of Alabama and a defender of states' rights. Well, really, he's a defender of our rights throughout this nation, because that's what his Foundation for Moral Law does. And Judge Moore, it's so good to have you on here with us, sir.
Well, thank you, Diana. It's nice to be with you, Don.
Well, since we have you on, I'm going to go ahead and start a discussion with a few questions. First of all, Judge Moore, and Ms. Dawn, whenever you want to interject and ask a question, please feel free to do so. First of all, I think I would like to ask your perspective, Judge Moore, on the problem with the immigration in Arizona. If you don't mind, just give us your thoughts on that.
Well, I think that what Arizona has done is altogether fit and proper for a state to defend its citizens from its health, safety, and welfare. And that's basically all Arizona's doing, and is really not conflicting with federal law, but only enforcing that law. And I don't think it's within the exclusive province of the president or anybody else. And I think that there's been no preemption. And I think that Arizona is completely within its rights. And I look forward to a great victory in the courts over this matter. And I think there will be.
Well, that's good to hear, Judge Moore. What do you think about this part where the UN gets to hear aspects of this issue? What are your thoughts on that?
UN has nothing to do with our law, and that's very simple. And if anybody in our country allows such to happen, they're contradicting the supreme law of the land, which is the United States Constitution, and the laws made up there under. So I don't think anything the UN has to do with this matter.
I have a question for you, Judge Moore, because we see this a lot now that we're seeing it in Arizona. We actually see it in our state where Prop 8 was concerned, that there seems to be a trend of the federal government overriding states and states' right to have their citizens create and enact laws. So is it just me, or are we really seeing this that is absolutely contradictory to the Constitution?
Well, Don, this is exactly what I stand for. I mean, most people can talk about it, but I actually did it with regard to the Ten Commandments. That was simply a matter of the federal government telling the states they could not acknowledge God when the First Amendment's only purpose was to allow that acknowledgement. So before other people were even talking about taking a stand against the federal government, I did it. And so when I say something, you can believe that I mean it. And the federal government is simply out of bounds and needs to be withdrawn. You know what Madison said many years ago come to pass. He said, in framing a form of government of men over men, the great difficulty lies in this. First, you must enable the government to control the governed. And in the next place, oblige it to control itself. Well, our problem is government is not obliged to control itself, either in state or the federal government. And we've got to get back to the meaning and purpose of the 10th Amendment, which is to restrict the powers in the federal government, leaving most to the state and some to the people. In other words, what was enumerated to the federal government, those powers they do not have. But you see federal government assuming all powers, even those that are left to the people, which is the right of freedom of conscience under the First Amendment. So, you know, we've got to be vigilant, else we'll be enslaved.
In our state, we have the issue that even goes, you know, one step further, that
yes.
Because the trending seems to be now that evidently the GOP doesn't care as much about same-sex marriage, therefore it's all up for grabs. So when the people under the initiative process in California, and when I say the people, I mean 61% of the people, voted to have the legal definition to a Defense of Marriage Act, which is Prop 8 in California. When the people voted for that, it has now been tied up in courts and has been doing this rally back and forth within the court system. So even then, it feels like the voice of the people is still left unheard and unchallenged. And even more so now with an administration that tends to trend in the opposite way.
Thank Don, it's all a process of getting away from what the Constitution means and how it is the law, not what judges say who fail to interpret the words, but just rule by their own feelings and predilections. And that's the problem we've got. They're called activist judges, and they'll call anybody that upholds the Constitution to be activist now, because they have a way of switching around the words. But basically, those judges who don't rule by the law are making law themselves. You've got a bundle of them in California, and they should be removed.
The irony in our state is that we have a hard time electing really truly conservative judges, because that's exactly what the opposition says about our judges, that they're going to come with all these preconceived notions because they happen to be men of faith. And, you know, it's a really difficult process out here in California getting rid of those judges.
Difficult anywhere, because we put judges above the law, and that's our fault. As a former judge, I can tell you that judges are not above the law. They're there to interpret the law, not to make it. That's the job of the legislature. And, you know, the legislature is governed itself by the Constitution. And when your judges override the legislature, override the Constitution itself, committing a great wrong, and they need to be disciplined, they need to be impeached, is what they need to be.
Well, maybe I can give you a little bit of good news from California, Judge Moore, since you do know what we deal with judges out here. Before the primaries, there was a group of really fantastic, incredible, brave men that formed an organization called Better Courts Now. And the whole purpose of Better Courts Now was to run these great conservative judges and get them to stand against these seated, very liberal, very activist judges. And we understood this was not going to be a popular thing to do. We understood how difficult it was going to be, especially since it was done so openly. These things are usually done behind closed doors. It was spearheaded by a wonderful pastor named Don Hamer, who we unfortunately lost earlier this year. But the work goes on. And the best part was is that for the first time, the citizens of California really paid attention to who the judges were who were running and what they were about and the character of those men. So if nothing else happened that go-round, we raised everybody's consciousness to actually look at these people and to see what the makeup of these individuals were. So I think that's still a win.
Yeah, I think any time that you're electing good judges who are ruled by the law, that's a win. And I think that we've got to do something about judges who think they're above the law.
Judge Moore, you were saying something about that impeachment. And, you know, we've gotten away from that, but that was a tool used by the Founding Fathers, I mean, back then, wasn't it?
Well, yes, and it was simply because it all goes back to our view of judges. And I think the problem that we see, Diana, is that we put judges above, somehow thinking they're smarter or wiser than the people who elect them. And when they start departing from the law and making prospective judgments, they're doing something that the legislature is supposed to do. They're supposed to rule by the law, not to make it up as they go. And we've seen that happen in California, even by Republican elected judges, like your Supreme Court Chief Justice out there. I read a little bit about him, and basically he thinks he's above the law. And he makes up, you know, these rights, and they create rights out of thin air just because they feel it's right to do. Well, it's not theirs to create rights. I was talking about your state Supreme Court, and I'm going back in California to your first proposition, which was a proposition, not a constitutional amendment. And you had a Supreme Court Chief Justice who overturned that, as I understand. And now you've got this Walker fellow who's openly gay, ruling that the will of the people wasn't correct, and that he knows more than the people about a constitutional amendment they passed. I just think that what's going to happen is that these people are going to be brought to light, and I think that eventually you're going to find out that they can't do that. So I think that's still in court.
Yes, it is.
You know, I look forward to the court overruling this district judge. And it doesn't seem to stop, Don. It seems like it keeps going, and they won't give up, and they won't quit. And I think we in America don't need to do it. We don't need to quit. We've got a good form of government. If we only go by how it was created, and we're not doing that. We're basically in worse shape than when we began, because at least they understood the fallen nature of men. We don't seem to understand it or appreciate the fact that our Constitution is to restrict that fallen nature. And we put judges above all different branches of government, above the legislature, in fact.
Very difficult for really good men of law who decide to run against these judges, because the fear is that if they don't win and they have to face this man in court, it's bad for them, it's bad for their client.
Well, I ran that gamut, and I decided to not let my life or my judicial decisions be controlled by the controls they have on the judiciary. Sometimes when you rule by the law, you're an outcast. That's exactly what they want. They want to be a group that makes up the law. It's improper to do. They don't go by the words, and they create rights, just like they did in California, for right two men or two women or 15 men and 15 women be married, even though the people of California passed the constitutional amendment saying our marriage is between a man and a woman. As it has always been. They're just making up things as they go.
Absolutely.
And Judge Moore, you know, we could, the legislature also, you know, they're not doing their job. They could talk about that. I mean, they could put some restraints there, but they're not at all.
Well, what you're saying is the legislature isn't doing their job. Sometimes the legislature doesn't represent the people who elect them, and they get by with it because people go back and vote for the name that they've heard last. But basically, in the case that you're talking about in California, the people themselves passed a constitutional amendment saying that that's above all legislature or above the executive or above the courts. The constitutional amendment is the law of the land, in this case being California, and one federal judge overturned it and said that there was a right between homosexual couples to be married. And that's just improper for a judge to do. He created a right. It's not the first time they've created a right. They created a right of privacy back in Roe versus Wade, 1973.
Well, Judge Moore, we thank you for the Foundation for Moral Law. You are stepping up with that, and you have got an awesome group of people there that is working with you trying to defend our rights. One of the things that I'm really concerned about is the Common Core Standards, which is, as Ms. Betty Peters has called it, federalizing education. And they're doing it, they held out the Race to the Top as a carrot, and about 35 states so far have already signed on, even before the standards were approved. They had signed on to this, so they didn't know what they were going to be looking at. But that, hearing more and more about that, and it's very troubling. What are your thoughts about that, the federalizing of education?
Well, the federalizing of education has been going on for many years, not just in Democratic administrations, but in Republican administrations as well. Under George Bush, you had No Child Left Behind. The only difference is Obama has obtained control over so much money, and now he's bribing the states to give up their rights to education. The right to education is not within the federal government. There's never any control on the Constitution over education. It was left to the states and to the people. And basically, they've learned, federal government's learned what Hitler knew long ago, is that if you control the minds of the children, you can control the future of the nation. And that's what they're trying to do. And I think every state ought to resist this selling of their rights to the federal government, to Barack Obama, for control. It's all about control. It always has been. And basically, he has no right. They're not trying to improve education. They're trying to increase indoctrination. There's a difference.
And I agree with that. One of the professors that was involved looking at the standards says, you know, this is not the math that's going to send people to the moon. I mean, we have come a long way from that kind of math.
I think it's a real concern. I really do share your feelings with that, Diana, because the federal government is simply buying away our rights. Alabama is suffering a lot right now because they haven't passed a certain aspects of his education plan, like charter schools. Now, I might not be against charter schools. I'm against any form of education that allows choice. I think the real thing in education is that it's the parents' choice. They should be able to homeschool. They should be able to send to private school. They should be able to send to public school. They should be able to send to any school they choose, because the right of education lies not in the child, but in the parent. Historically true in our country.
Well, we hope that the parents will get informed on this Common Core Standards, among other things, Judge Moore. Let's go ahead and talk a little bit about an upcoming event, Sacramento, if you don't mind, Dawn, speak about that.
Well, we're having three events this year, Tea Party Patriots, on September 12th. We have one in Washington, D.C., that is being co-hosted by us and Freedom Works. And then Tea Party Patriots is doing an event in St. Louis and an event in Sacramento, California, all on the same day. And so we're trying to give people, a lot of our patriots throughout the nation wanted a more regional event so that it would be more accessible for them to get there with their families. So that's what we're doing this year. We're really, really excited. We're having some great speakers, including Judge Moore in Sacramento at McClellan Park. So we're very excited. It's really shaping up to be an interesting event, and one that's built on the unity of Americans and the patriots throughout the nation to really see real change happen and not this sort of hocus-pocus stuff that's going on now and has been. So we're really excited. We have a lot of people from all the other western states, Utah, Nevada, Arizona, New Mexico, that are coming out to Sacramento, as well as, you know, all the different groups in California. We are the largest coalition now, Tea Party groups, and so everybody's very excited by this big event. And, you know, we couldn't have better speakers and great entertainment. I just think it's fun for everybody to get together, too, to see that you're not alone. I think a lot of this makes a lot of people feel very alone, and maybe some of those folks that wouldn't normally go to a tea party or a rally or a protest may come to something like this. It's very family-friendly, family-oriented, and it's a way for you to be with a bunch of other people who are just as, you know, hopeful but frustrated. I think going into this election cycle, though, we've it's funny, they keep calling us this angry mob, and the interesting thing is that we're not angry. We become very frustrated because we see how the process works, and so now we feel like we have to get in there and fix it, just like the good conservatives we are. You know, we see a problem, we're going to fix it. Necessity is mother of invention, and I'm sure it was a conservative that said that. So, but it's really going to be, I think, the St. Louis and Sacramento events are going to be the crowning achievement for all of us, because there are so many people that are just, you know, us regular folk, regular citizens are taking part in planning and executing this. So we're very excited. So if you're anywhere near Sacramento, 10 a.m. on September 12th, please join us at McClellan Park. It's going to be wonderful, and it's going to be a great, fun day.
Are you all going to be on live streaming?
We're trying to get that all set up now, and, you know, the greatest hope we have is to live stream all three events so we can go back and forth with them. Like everything else we do, it's real grassroots. So the best of our intentions sometimes doesn't always work out. We've had events that we've live streamed, and for whatever reason, it would cut out in the middle of somebody's great speech. So, you know, things happen, but that is our best hope. So people can go to the website, teapartypatriots.org, and find out all the information about any of the three events going on and get themselves plugged in and see what else we're doing for that.
Well, Judge Moore, it's exciting to have you over there, I'm sure, and I'm thinking, you know, for California to be that excited and for them to be coming out of the woodworks, I mean, that is really incredible. I think that just is very encouraging, you know, I think, for the nation to hear that California is tired and wants to do something. What do you think about that, Judge Moore?
Well, I think there's a lot of good people in California, like there are a lot of good people in Alabama and across our nation, that are upset at what's going on out of Washington, D.C. They're tired of judges running our lives. And I, being a former judge, understand that judges are not there to legislate and make up laws. And when they start making up laws that take away your basic right, you've got a right to stand up. It's your duty. And under the Constitution, that's what I'll be talking about. That's the way our forefathers said it. Felt they weren't doing anything unusual when they set up King George and they threw the tea in the harbor. Most people don't understand what the Tea Party was all about. It's all about principle. The original Tea Party was about principle, not getting your tea cheaper. And actually, they got their tea cheaper under the tax that was passed by England and given back to the Virginia Tea Company. They got their tea cheaper, but they were creating a monopoly for this West Indies Tea Company. And even though the colonists got their tea cheaper, they recognized that taxation without representation was wrong and resulted in such evils. And they stood up against it and dumped the tea in the harbor. And I think the Tea Party represents an original American movement to go back to the principles of our Constitution and the principles of good government. And
I am so glad you said that, Judge Moore, because I think so many people don't understand that.
No. Well, people don't understand what it's all about. And I'll be talking a lot about history and about what's going on in our government. And I look forward very much to coming out in California and glad to be with you, Don. And I'm sure we can get the people enlightened out there to take a stand for the rights for liberties.
Absolutely. Well, I had somebody say to me recently that in trying to decide who they should support for governor, well, we have to get away from this whole notion of ideology. You know, we have to worry about winning. It's not about ideology. And I said, wow, that's so interesting, because what brought me here is everything to do with principle and nothing to do with party. So
that's right. We've got to put principle above party, unless we make a grievous error if we put party above everything, because parties are just people, and when people are out for power, then we lose the principle. Well, said in his farewell address, he said, toward the preservation of your government and the permanence of your present happy state, it is requisite not only that you steadily discountenance irregular oppositions to its acknowledged authority, but that you resist with care the spirit of innovation upon its principle, however spacious the pretext. We've got a lot of spacious pretexts that are undermining the principles of our government, and there's no other state than California to stand up and say we've had enough and we want to go back to the law and away from feelings and persuasions of men. So I think it's a good thing that California is doing and a good thing you're doing, Don.
Oh, thank you, Judge Moore. We're trying real hard out here to show the rest of the nation that California can change and really get on board and be purposefully, deliberately attempting to make a change in its own governance locally and at a state level, then any other state can do that.
When one radical federal judge can overturn a bill of millions of people simply because of the way he feels, something's wrong. You've got to do something about it, no matter how you feel about his ruling or who it is. That should not be. 61%, as I understand, of the Californian people believe they want to retain the traditional marriage, which has always existed in this country and in your state. And one judge feels otherwise. Well, he should be impeached, but he's a federal judge, and that's the problem. We've got given over power to federal judges, and that's political appointments, and we've got to get back to the law.
Well, Judge Moore, Ms. Dawn, the greatest example, I think, for us are the Founding Fathers and a document called the Constitution. And Judge Moore, you know, they didn't give the judges this power. You know, that was not their intention. It's funny how things have been turned upside down, and we are seeing tyranny today, in essence. And it's just, it's time for the people to get informed. And I think that, you know, thank God that there's more interest in the history, because the Constitution has been like a gift to America. I just thank God for that, the formation of that. But we need to go back to its true original intent.
That's right. We need to go back to our system of checks and balances, freedoms that we had under the Declaration and Constitution.
Well, we thank God for you, Judge Moore, and we thank God for Ms. Dawn Wildman. And it has been a wonderful time to be able to talk with both of you, and we hope that the listeners will share this time with their friends and family throughout the country. And we need to be watching 912 and like to hear what Judge Moore has to say and that event in Sacramento. So we will be tuning in.
Colonel Eichel, would you mind sharing the story of David Crockett and the man that spoke up, that knew the Constitution and pointed some things out to him?
Sure. We all know David Crockett as a frontiersman, and we know him as the defender of the Alamo. And most people, I think, are probably aware that David Crockett also served a couple terms in Congress from Tennessee. But there was a man in Tennessee at the time that I call a real American constitutional hero, and his name was Horatio Bunce. Never held public office. He was a farmer. His neighbors knew him as the man who read a lot and had a lot of good common sense wisdom. But on one occasion, Davy Crockett was running for re-election. He was in Bunce's neighborhood. He saw Bunce from a distance and walked over to shake his hand and introduce himself, and Bunce simply said to him, "I know who you are, sir. You are Colonel David Crockett, our congressman. I voted for you in the last election. I shall not do so again." And Crockett asked him why, and he said, "Because you violated your oath of office to support and defend the Constitution of the United States." Crockett asked, "Well, how'd I do that?" And Bunce answered, "Remember that vote you cast for those fire victims? And he said, you can't begrudge that vote. It was only a very small amount, and they were destitute. Besides, we had a surplus of the treasury. And Bunt said, it's not the amount, sir, it is the principle. You are authorized by the Constitution to tax and spend for three purposes, and three purposes only. To pay debts, that you know this wasn't a debt. To provide for the common defense, and you know this has nothing to do with defense. And to promote the general welfare. And you have to realize, sir, this had nothing to do with the general welfare. It was for the welfare of those specific people and no others. You violated your oath of office. I shall not vote for you again. Crockett said, I hadn't really thought of it like that, but you are absolutely right. And I'm not going to ask you to vote for me. But if you will call a meeting of farmers here, I will promise to never vote that way again, and I will publicly apologize for that vote. Well, Bunt called the meeting, and Crockett made the apology and the promise. History, I don't think, records whether Bunt voted for Crockett, but he was reelected. And at the next session of Congress, there was a bill for a pension for a widow. Looked like it was going to pass when Crockett stood up and recounted to the others in Congress his promise to Horatio Bunt. And he said, I cannot vote for this bill. This is not a debt. This is not 30 cents. This is not for the general welfare. It is for the individual welfare of that widow. I'm the poorest man in Congress, and while I cannot vote for this bill, I'm willing to give 1 week's pay to this widow, and if all of us will do the same, it'll be more than the bill calls for. Well, the bill was then either tabled or defeated, but when Crockett passed his, I guess, coonskin cap around, he found he was the only one who contributed, and he later wrote that taxpayers, or other congressmen, are much more willing to spend the taxpayers' money than their own. But I think the important lesson out of this is that what if we had 100 million Horatio Bunces out here in America today who understand the Constitution,